Amen. Please be seated. I got it. I found it. Our text for this morning's message is from the book of Genesis. I'm going to read from the last verse of chapter 8 through the third verse of chapter 9. Or actually, I'm going to read through 17, but we're going to concentrate on those four verses, 8:22 through 9, verse 3. Genesis 8:22 and following. Let's ask God to bless the reading and exposition of his word. And so, Father, once again, as one called to that task, I am so aware of how it is a task beyond human power, and it must be the Holy Spirit who teaches your people, who seals your word to their hearts. Father, as the word comes through this vessel, please let it be blessed and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." In the 24th Psalm, David wrote that the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. No doubt this portion of Scripture that we've just read was in the heart of the sweet psalmist of Israel when he penned those words. But I want to challenge you this morning, because there is among some Christians what we call a false dichotomy between things they imagine to belong to God and things that do not. Let me quickly explain that term, dichotomy. It means a false separation or an artificial separation. We could illustrate this if you take a map or an atlas and you look at something like the border between some of the states in the western part of our country. Well, there's no natural feature of the earth that creates that border. It's simply defined by a line of parallel on the map. An imaginary line establishes that border, unlike something like the Rio Grande River that forms a natural border between Texas and Mexico. So a false dichotomy is an artificial division, an erroneous, a wrongful separation of spiritual matters and worldly matters or mundane matters. Instead of what the 24th Psalm says, what David said there, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, some believe that, well, the heavenly and spiritual things, yeah, that belongs to the Lord and all their fullness, but the world, this earthly plane, these physical things, and all that dwell therein, well, that's the domain of the devil and the ungodly. We might as well give that up. But I say, no, it's not like that at all. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, all things belong to God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are legitimate distinctions. For example, this pulpit and any faithful pulpit in the Church of Christ is not for political campaigning. It would be wrong for me to use this as a bully pulpit and promote my own particular agenda or for any other preacher to do that. But the Bible gives us the first precepts of human government. And by the way, on Mother's Day, the first building block of human government is fathers and mothers. Parents is where government begins. So God speaks to us about human government on that level, and then he goes on in other places to speak of our relationship to the civil magistrate. I pray each Lord's Day morning specifically for civil leaders, because the Bible commands us to do that, and the Bible has much to say to the Christian about how to relate to civil government. Another example, although there are a lot of hucksters out there who believe and act otherwise, neither is the pulpit a commercial enterprise. You know, it's not, we're not here to figure out how to get more money in. Nevertheless, The Bible has much to say about economics, financial stewardship. How many times, think of it, in the gospel does the Lord Jesus use an example, an illustration, a parable that has to do with dealings with money? Look at the front of your bulletin. What does it say? Every week, our bulletins here at New Life say that we are proclaiming the whole counsel of God in Scripture. One other example. We're not having a science classroom when we meet for worship and hearing the Word of God preached. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. So far from being some detached realm which so-called religion has nothing to do with, the Word of God, in fact, is really foundational to all real science. So away with that false dichotomy, away with letting the devil and the unbelieving world run everything except what we call the, quote, spiritual things. I think of an old song by Larry Norman. Why should the devil have all the good music? We need to think and act like Christians about all these areas of life and bring the truth of God's word to bear upon them for the sake of the gospel and of the kingdom. And so this morning I aim to look at the whole matter of the environment and our response to trends and beliefs we see taking hold in our society around us, such as the following six common ideas which are likely believed by many of our neighbors and have possibly infiltrated our own thinking. I ask you to take a look at your outline enclosed in your bulletin, and you'll see those six common ideas that we want to examine in the light of Scripture. First, the idea that the earth is our mother. Second, that mankind is a plague on the pure, pristine environment, that we're actually the enemy of the natural realm, which is somehow better off without us. Third, that mankind is only one species of animal among many, sometimes admitted to be a little bit different, a little smarter, but not in any way special or in a category unlike any other animals. Fourth, that eating meat is evil. Surely we see without much exposition at all that our text flies in the face of that idea. Fifth, that the earth is a fragile thing. And corollary to that, in conjunction with that, going along with that, that mankind must frantically act to save the planet. What today's passage does is to blow all those ideas out of the water and to declare that Christ and his kingdom are the real bedrock environment, so to speak, of all things. This passage helps us to do what the apostle said we are about to the Corinthians, bringing every thought into captivity, to captivity, to the obedience of Christ. So, therefore, let's compare those six ideas with God's intent and God's command. Let's go back to the very beginning and see God's creation intent. Back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And also his first commandment to man in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That sounds a great deal different than what we hear in the world today, doesn't it? God says, subdue the earth. Have dominion. Take control over it. This is the job that God gave to man. We were talking about this in adult Sunday school this morning. Yes, God told Adam and Eve and their descendants, be in control of the earth. This is the place I've given you to subdue and order and work for my glory. Use this resource to glorify me. And you see that this was repeated as our text began, Genesis 8:22. The flood has occurred. God has, in his just judgment, wiped out everything that lived and breathed on the earth. And what's the very first thing he says as that new world, so to speak, the world after the flood, is getting started? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it's given with a promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. How fragile can the earth be with God's own promise that it's not? Essentially, God saying, no, it's not. So at creation, God established the Sabbath. He established the relation of man and wife. He established the relation of mankind with the rest of creation and gave man a task. And he reinforces this basic blueprint, we might call it, for human life with Noah, adding some new dimensions to it. God's revelation progresses through history. For instance, we see in verse 6 of chapter 9, God took action to restrain and control sin by instituting capital punishment to strike fear in the hearts of the wicked and to protect the righteous. This is God who ordained that this be so long before the law of Moses was ever given. And God did this not to be cruel, but actually to restrain and control sinful man. So we have to start with these basic Bible, these bedrock truths as Christians looking at the subject of the earth, the environment, and our response to the trends and beliefs we see taking hold in our society. This is part of our witness. This is part of what it means to be a witness for Christ. And I would be so bold as to say it is as important to wholeheartedly believe in and be zealous about these things as it is to wholeheartedly believe in and be zealous about John 3:16. Because the truths of the gospel are impossible to separate from them. There can be no false dichotomy. So the scripture gives us this picture. Mankind created in God's image, a heinous sin to commit murder because of that, and worthy of capital punishment. Made male and female with certain roles in relation to him, to one another, and to the rest of creation. Fathers, mothers, children, children, lords of creation, subduing the earth. All of those areas are spoken to with divine authority and according to infinite wisdom. So man's role is not to modify what God has said in any of those areas, but to live by every word that proceeded from his mouth. One special day in seven just forgotten and treated like any other day? No. Feminism? No. Sexual perversion normalized? No. But let's shun not only those ungodly ideas, but let's also expose those six common ideas in your outline in light of the Bible. Is the earth our mother? That's such a common thought. Oh, the earth is our mother. No. Thinking of the modern worshipers of earth, a stern warning from Scripture comes to mind. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. As Christians, we do not worship the earth. There is no being, Gaia, that we bow down before as Christians. We reject that as false teaching. So think about that. When you see how this idea, Mother Nature, once perhaps a way of referring to God's faithful hand at work in his creation, has in our day and age become to take on a different meaning. The mental tools of human minds are busy creating an idol to replace God. How about the idea that man is a plague on the earth? We're the bad guy. The human race is the bad guy. We're the polluters. The earth would be better off without humanity. While the Bible surely testifies that we are sinful by nature, but as far as that idea, again, no. We still have our original calling. God didn't somehow reward the fall into sin by saying, okay, well, now that you're fallen in sin, you're exempt from the commandment I gave you at the very beginning. Not only so, but the environment is not this pure and pristine, perfect place. Remember, there were no thorns and thistles before human sin. It was God himself who cursed the ground. As Paul expounds on that in Romans 8, the whole creation was subject to futility. So things like mutations, animals becoming extinct, predatory animals who cruelly destroy the lives of others, or sometimes even people. These are all things that came as a result of man's sin. So the environment is not what the world would have us to believe. It's a place that is under the curse of God. How about the idea that mankind is only one species of animals among many? Again, no. Men, women, and children alone bear that holy image of God. The personification of animals, where we have stories of animals that talk and act like people, it's kind of gone beyond that a little bit today, hasn't it? Now many talk as if animals really were persons. I love my dog, but he's only a dog. Mankind, human beings, are unique. And that segues me to the fourth point, the idea that eating meat is sinful. No. In fact, to say so is accusing God of commanding sin. That's what he says in chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. At creation, yes, the world was unfallen, and God gave to man and animals the fruits, the vegetables, the nuts, the grain. That was the food. Now God is adding to it, giving man the right to, as he said to Peter in that vision in Acts, rise, kill, and eat. Now, unnecessary cruelty to animals is equally condemned in Scripture. There's no place for that. But the use of animals for food is scripturally acceptable. And I would also affirm that if anyone chooses in their liberty that they have in Christ to be a vegetarian or a vegan, well, they have the freedom to do that. But let them not dare accuse the God who also gave mankind meat that he did so wrongly, or accuse God of doing something wrong. And again, please don't get me wrong. We are to be good stewards of the resources God has given us. Reasonable conservationism is a good thing. Sure, let's recycle glass and plastic. Let's be efficient in our use of energy. That's good stewardship. We shouldn't be sinfully careless about any of those things. But no human activity can subvert the promises of Almighty God. The earth is not fragile, and we need not go into a frenzy to try to save it, because God has promised to uphold it. In fact, through the prophet Jeremiah, God assures us that his covenant with David regarding the messianic king is as sure as the covenant he made with Noah, his descendants, and with all flesh. If the one isn't certain and secure, neither is the other. So in Genesis, God has told us to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. In the Ten Commandments, he tells us to honor our mother. Do you see the devilish turning upside down in our wicked society? Now, instead, it's give all this honor to the earth and overturn God's order of marriage and children, the family. So we see that these ideas, which might seem harmless or even good on the surface, are actually contrary to God's word. They are contrary to the word of God. And as we move on to the final major point of this message, I think you'll see why I said that these truths are so essential, and how they are related to the gospel, indeed are foundational to the gospel. And that final point, as I've hit upon, mentioned before, is that God's ancient promises still stand, and that they give the Christian wisdom and confidence in our calling to subdue the earth, to have dominion, to disciple the nations, teaching them to command, to obey whatsoever our Lord has commanded us, to fulfill the Great Commission as Christians. The greater context of that promise in Genesis 8:22 is God's covenant. God made a new beginning. He destroyed the world that then was, as the Apostle Peter puts it, by the flood. And now in this brand new world, God makes these promises. He makes a covenant. The covenant is with all the earth, with Noah and his descendants, and even the birds, cattle, and beasts of the earth. Let's note a few things here. First, the importance of blood is established. Have you ever wondered why at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, the elders emphasized to the Gentile believers that they should not eat blood? Well, look at Genesis 9:4. Surely you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. It goes back to something before the law. Blood is important. The precious nature of human blood, human life, is seen here also. And that, of course, leads us to think about something even greater. The most precious blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is foreshadowed for us here. A blood more precious than any other human blood. We must eat this flesh and drink this blood, spiritually speaking, to have life, according to Jesus himself at John 6:53. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Those common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine of which we partake when we observe the Lord's Supper represent that body and blood as we proclaim his death until he comes and feed on him in our hearts by faith. Second, Genesis is the Word of God. It's not an ancient curiosity. By God's Word, we have knowledge that no science or human endeavor can give us. The world may believe all kinds of junk science about the environment. They might act foolishly under the delusion that puny man must save the strong, sturdy, established, and not fragile earth God created and promised to maintain. Our confidence is that of the psalmist, Psalm 119:99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And third, this covenant that God made after the flood prepares the way for the further development of the covenant of gracious salvation. The gospel is not a replacement of the commandments God gave us at the dawn of human history, but it adds that redemptive richness to man's role on earth under God. The same gospel that saves men and women and children will result in good stewardship of the earth as they have biblical understanding of God's original intent and plan. We are ambassadors, are we not, for Christ? And we bring a biblical gospel, a full message from God, the whole counsel of God that addresses all areas of life. Yes, distinguishing the spiritual matters, but not making them an isolated compartment of our lives. Not making that false dichotomy, that artificial distinction. The gospel speaks to man about himself as God intended man to be. Redemption is all about God restoring what he wanted in the beginning. It's about informing man and transforming man into the role of great dignity under God that we had before the fall. It goes on to tell how we fell into sin, but that God determined to not let man perish. He determined to preserve the earth. That covenant was setting the stage, so to speak, for all the redemption that was to follow. This preserved earth, promised to be kept by God, is the great theater of the redemption of God in Christ. At the beginning, we human beings were to know and love the God who knew and loved us according to his infinite holiness, goodness, power, and wisdom. And now added to that, redeemed man knows and loves the God who so loved the world that he gave his Son. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. The Son of Man is the sower. The seed is the gospel. We are workers together with him, workers in his field, proclaiming that good news, that God sent his Son to bring redemption to fallen man by his sacrifice of himself on the cross and his victorious resurrection. We not only continue to obey God and having dominion over all things, but we bring that all-important redemptive message, the gospel of the kingdom. So to all our beloved mothers and to all who hear me today, I'll close with the Bible's identification of just who is the mother of all those who are born again in Christ. And it is his bride, the church, the eternal city of God. For the Bible says in Galatians 4:26 that the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your depiction of our true mother, our eternal mother, the Jerusalem above. And we long for the day when you have, in fact, restored all things, and we are with you forever in that place of security and love. Father, we ask once again that you would take your word, seal it to our hearts, make us to have an understanding so that when we witness the gospel, we are witnessing according to understanding, according to a deep appreciation of your original intent and purpose for mankind, and that the gospel is to restore us to that place. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his redemption. Thank you for the second Adam. Father, now bless us and indeed make your word take root and bear fruit in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.